Okay, all right. Okay. Yeah, I don't know where the others are, but
Yeah, well, Joe did. Well, I just got another text. I don't know who. Let's see what this one is. Oh, Andra's wanting to know if we're on a hangout, so I'll let her know. Okay.
well, she should see it, so
Yeah. Yeah.
I
So.
send her a link. I mean, some of it she might be looking on the other account.
Yeah.
That's the problem. It's like probably ought to try and transcribe everyone over to use one system. But I mean, I've sent her a link to that account as well. But she should just have a normal thing as she normally does. So
Yeah,
maybe.
I just sent her a text, so she may show up. I know Joe wasn't sure if he could come. I think he's out of town, so.
Okay, fair enough.
All right, well, one quick question
Yep.
I had was, all your PDFs, especially like in the Alpha Group and in the manual, is it possible to get those in a document format that we could kind of be able to print out? Because I mean, you can print out the PDFs, but it takes pages and pages and all that ink and everything. Is there a way to get it? Because I know you did that once with in the Transformation series, all the prayers, you had them all in just like one document of like 5 pages or something. Is that a possibility, or is that out of?
Yeah, I mean, it is possible.
Okay.
It requires the original PowerPoint, and you have to strip out all the text into a Word. It is possible. I'll see. I haven't personally got time to do it, but.
Okay. All right. Couple people had asked me about that, so that's why I was wondering.
But to be honest, it's like it will, you know, if you do copy it into a Word file, it will look a little bit sort of just text without the sort of the context of it.
Yeah.
But you know, it is possible.
Okay.
Yeah.
Hey,
Okay.
guys.
Okay.
I don't want to have you have a whole lot of bunch of work. Hey, Andre, good morning.
Morning.
Hey, good morning.
All right.
Paul also just asked me about that.
Okay.
One other question I have, Mike. You had mentioned the other day in one of the hangouts about framing up, and you talked about how you go before the Lord in the morning, and you frame up your day based on your mandates and everything. And you mentioned specifically, like, you frame up health, wholeness, provision, protection, blessing, prosperity. Can you kind of talk about that a little bit? How you actually, the process of doing that, and what your thoughts are when you're doing that, just to give people a guideline on that?
Sure. I in a oops. Let's go see. Yeah. In what we're looking to do is to take governmental authority. So to do that, you have to administer the promises of God, the alignment with your destiny, the mandates you have specifically for a day. Each, let's say, each of your governmental spheres, you know, what authority you have there, and administer it. So from your mountain, you take authority. I mean, that's what you're doing. So you have creative power within the words that you speak from that position of government to frame everything around your life, all the circumstances of your life, according to the will and purpose of God. And therefore, you have to know, obviously, the will and purpose of God. So you need to know what God's promises are. You need to know the understand covenant and understand what it is to be in the new covenant, what it is to be covered by the blood of Jesus. You know, everything that happens really when you exchange the old for the new at the cross. as being adopted into the family of God, and now being a son of God and being a joint heir with Christ, everything of that nature you need to have an understanding of. And out of the revelation of that, of your identity, then you can begin to bring authority to bear. And so I frame and shape the day that I'm looking to have according to, one, God's promises, two, the covenant that I'm in, and then three, out of the specific mandates and authorizations that I have on my seven thrones, mountain thrones, and anything specifically for the day, you know. So I get that by engaging the ark, and I engage the presence of God there, step into that, and I'm looking to bring the revelation of God's heart into my day to see what he promised Adam and Eve was. He blessed them. And that blessing meant the empowerment to succeed according to the mandate that they were given. So he blessed them and told them to be fruitful, to fill the earth, to subdue it, and to have dominion. So I have a very clear mandate in being a child of Son of God to be able to administrate those things. So I can declare and call things that be not in the natural realm according to what is God's purpose in the spiritual realm, so that the natural realm will align. So, you know, Romans 4, God calls things that be not as if they are, you know. So he's speaking creatively, and in a sense, that's really what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we declare the expectations, not wishes, because we're not wishful thinking. We are putting our hope in God's promises. So those are the anchor that gives us security in the promises of God, aligned with his person and his character and his nature. And so it all aligns up with the seven compound names of Jehovah, you know, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Sekendu, you know, Jehovah, you know, each of them, Shammah, which is, you know, the Lord my righteousness, the Lord my sanctification, the Lord my peace, the Lord my healer, the Lord my provider, the Lord my banner, the Lord my shepherd. You know, each of those names carries with it the promise that in relationship, that is who God is to me. So I can claim those promises, and I speak out of the place of knowing that those things are part of my relationship and inheritance as a son in the kingdom. But we have to subdue. So it wasn't just be fruitful and multiply. It was and subdue and bring dominion. So that means that there is something that's in opposition to the promises of God. Well, we know that John 10:10, the enemy wants to rob, kill, and destroy, but God wants to bring abundant life. And abundance is obviously the blessing in that. So we have to deal with whatever opposition there is and bring the government of God into play. But you very clearly, you have to know it. You know, you can't go spouting parrot fashion words or promises. This is something you have to know that you know that you know. Because the truth that you know will give you the freedom to operate in it. It can't just be, well, I'm going to speak some scripture just because the Bible says it. It has to be embedded in me. So I need the promises of God in me to speak from them. I'm not speaking from the book externally. I'm speaking from that which is written on the tablets of my heart, because God writes now on my heart rather than in a book. And so then what he's written on my heart, I then can speak out of. And he writes it on my heart when I meditate with him around it, and I engage with him around it. I go around the ark every day, and it's like, okay, write on my heart, or unveil what's already written on my heart in my scroll, so that I can align myself and I can flow out of that revelation and that truth. And when I'm in that place, then my spirit directs what I need to do. And to frame my day, if I have something specific, then I will speak that out, you know, and I will potentially assign angels to that task. I will assign angels ahead of me to prepare my way, so that there will be favor and blessing on my day, that they will guard and protect against any enemy activity to bring accidents or other things across my path, like if I'm driving, you know, and therefore I expect the angels to stop or turn the traffic lights green or red or whatever. So I will not be involved in any of those negative things that may be strategies of the enemy to bring harm or to rob, kill, and destroy. And in a sense, when I step into him and I'm baptized into the Holy Spirit, into Jesus, into the Father, which I do every day, then I'm clothed with the armor of light, the armor of righteousness, and the armor of God. So I know my provision and protection. It's very difficult for the enemy to do anything that shakes that truth, because I know that I know that I know, because I've actually done it, and I'm in him, and in my spirit, that's where I'm seated with him in heavenly places, in a sense, within him. Therefore, I am clothed with that. And, you know, what the enemy doesn't bother, because why? How can he possibly get through Father, Son, and Spirit? But if I'm on my own, then there's much less provision and protection than being in him. So when I step into the realm of heaven, I'm stepping into him. And so I all this now, of course, is just part of me. It's not something that I have to think about. You know, I'm thinking about it now because I'm trying to think, well, what is it that I flow out of? You know, what is in me that actually enables me to do these sorts of things? I did spend, you know, many years meditating in the Word and speaking it out and confessing it, you know. And God honors that, you know. Now I'm experiencing it, you know, and the meditation in it now is a totally different expression of that, you know. I live in it, so I abide in it, you know, because as Jesus again says, my word will abide in you, you know, and that's abiding is the dwelling sense of the presence and peace of that word, which brings the life of it. So it's the life that Jesus, as the living Word of God, brings. And so I then begin to do that. And that may mean, you know, actually subduing some things. And those things may be assignments against me. You know, it may just be I need to deal with circumstances. I may need to shift some mountains that are in my way. You know, and that, again, that's something I can do for my mountain, because I speak to the mountain, which is the opposition, and I command it to be moved. So if I see things that are in obstacles, I command them to be moved. So there's lots of things that I can do. You know, I can have the Word of God from a prophetic perspective, and I can decree it and declare it, you know, for my day. You know, now you can't just do it once, and you have to frame your day, because it's every new day is a new day, and you have to establish government for that day, and you have to establish how you rule that day and what the mandate is for that day, you know. But I do it very much instinctively as my spirit directs, you know. And it's not a ritual that I will say the same things every day. I'll say the things for my mountain and do the things for my mountain that I'm led to do by my spirit who I am, is in touch with that realm, because that's my spirit is in that realm. Therefore, I'm going to flow out of that. But it needs to be deliberate. you know, that this is the thing. It's not, you can't just make an assumption, and most people just assume that the grace of God will be there for them even though they don't have to do anything. And the reality is that's true for babies. You know, that's what that was going on when they were going around the wilderness for 40 years. You know, manna appearing out of heaven, you know, quails sent in to give them meat, Moses getting water out of rocks and all those things. That was just the baby stuff because they weren't taking responsibility for their own life. As soon as they cross over into the land that belongs to them, now they're responsible to sow and to reap and to look after it and to govern it and to establish the seventh year being a fallow year so that the land can rest and trusting that God will give enough in the sixth year to multiply that to last a whole year. They didn't do it. And so they destroyed the land because they didn't actually go according to the principles that God had given them. Same applies to us. We also need to adopt rest. So everything needs to flow out of a place of rest. You know, I don't bring government because I'm fearful. Oh no, what if I don't rule? I bring government because actually I'm in a place of complete peace and rest, and I can then administer authority out of that place. You know, but it is a deliberate thing we need to choose to do. And the level you can do it at will be determined by the level of the promises and word of God that you carry on the inside. You know, and that takes time to develop. You know, the living word is in us, but we have to be in relationship with that living word so that the promises, because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, as it says in Corinthians. So it's like they're yes and amen in Christ. So they all are there in Christ in me, but I need to engage with Christ. So if I'm going to operate in this way, then I need to be yoked to Christ so that I'm not carrying my own burdens and I'm not yoked in a heavy way. I'm yoked to Christ in relationship, being joined with him and one spirit with him, which completely gives me a flow of his life. But I have to choose to do that, you know. So it all flows out of, you know, I'm a living sacrifice. I'm dead to the old and alive to the new. You know, it flows out of I embrace the cross as I come and step into the realm of heaven. You have to come through the cross. That's the veil which is open, the cross. And if you go through the cross, there's death. Well, what's going to die? My old nature is dead. So I come through the cross and it's like it's dead. But I can also exchange everything of the old for the new. So anything that's lingering of the old that's seeking to hold me back and tether me to the earth, if you put it that way, actually I'm going to submit myself to the cross as a living sacrifice, and I embrace covenant exchange, sin for righteousness, health for sickness. You know, I exchange everything that you get from the covenant that we're in. You know, a new creation for the old one. You know, everything is about embracing resurrection life, which brings me a totally different perspective. I'm not bound to the laws of the earth. You know, I have a supernatural authority over them from heavenly laws. You know, no, I'm not saying that I am perfect in all this. I'm not. And sometimes it's like, you know, I forget, I don't have time to do everything, you know, and sometimes, you know, things happen and you're like, okay, but what I've learned to do is, if things are not going right, then I'll stop and take note of it and, okay, what's going on? Why? And recenter myself into, no, I have authority here. So I will begin to then speak, no, I'm going to speak to this situation and this situation is going to be subdued and I'm going to overcome it and I'm going to then rule it and bring dominion into it. No matter what situation, and that could be, you know, very practical things that I need a solution to, that I'm struggling with, okay, where's that solution going to come from? Probably not out of me trying to anxiously worried or being fretting over it, trying to work it out in my head. So I'm going to refocus, actually connect up to the source, and draw from that source because I'm drawing from the well of life that's in me. You know, I'm drawing from the wells of salvation, as it says in Isaiah. Well, I need to consciously do that sometimes. You know, But the more sensitive we are to it, the easier it becomes part of our lifestyle. So we're become very aware when there's a lack of peace and when there's opposition. You know, so what is stepped into my circle or my circumstances that is trying to oppose me? Then I need to get rid of it, you know. So that means, what is it? Why is it here? I may need to do a court case. Because, you know, we don't deal with everything all at once. So, you know, things will come up. There may well be things that are triggered epigenetically, which all of a sudden we have to deal with. Well, why didn't we have to deal with that before? Well, because it wasn't triggered before. And it may be triggered by some generational thing, some other curse, that whatever might trigger something, but then I have the right and power to deal with the trigger and remove it. But, you know, the more proactive I am in terms of presenting my DNA for transformation, the less that stuff is going to be there. I do DNA presentation every day to get my DNA unraveled and all spot, blemish, and wrinkle removed from it. You know, when I'm taking communion, but also when I engage the altar and the seraphim and actually practically engage that. You know, it's a very deliberate lifestyle, but it flows out of relationship. There's no dead works in it or fear in it or, you know, ritual in it. It's a lifestyle of relationship, which I need to be who I am as a son of God, and therefore I need to have dominion. Okay. So that's sort of a gist of it. But everyone has to find it for themselves, of course, you know.
Yeah, that was very good, Mike. I'm going to have to transcribe that one.
Yeah, me too.
If you transcribe it, then yeah, give me a copy.
Okay. All right. And Mike, do you find whenever you have a problem or a circumstance or a challenge that is a place where God is calling you to be resurrected? That is a place where the transformation, that's what basically you're saying, transformation hasn't happened there in that place yet, that he's taken you to maybe even to a deeper level of intimacy?
Yeah, because in a sense, it will always cause me to go back to him. And the enemy obviously wants me to run from him and hide away in the bushes and oh, woe is me, you know, or doing Elijah, oh, I'm on my own in the cave and I'm feeling miserable and, you know, all that stuff. That's what the enemy will always try and get me to focus on, the negatives, whereas actually I can see every obstacle as a stepping stone to becoming an overcomer in it. And then when that is removed from my life, I'm going to be able to have more light. I'm going to have more of a flow. I'm going to have more intimacy, because what's hindering that intimacy is removed. You know, so I see trials as an opportunity. You know, and that's why it says that in James, you know, count all these things as opportunities. Rejoice in the trials. You know, it's through many tribulations we enter the kingdom. You know, there are lots of scriptures, you know, Romans. You know, it is through the testing of your faith that produces fruit. And actually, God will always use the enemy's plans against him. So there's always a way out of every situation that will bring growth and transformation, not destruction, which the enemy plans. So even if the enemy tries to bring an accusation, if I know how to handle the accusation legally, then that accusation can bring growth in me. Because the enemy can accuse me, in a sense, and lie, but majority of times the enemy latches on to something in my generational line or something that may be still giving some sort of iniquity access or pathway. And, you know, when those things come up, I just think, hey, great, there's another thing I can deal with. You know, but I don't argue, and I don't try and think, oh no, woe is me, I'm such a such, and oh, what does God think of me? I know God loves me, I am absolutely safe and secure in his love and in his arms. Therefore, anything that comes up, I know is for my purification and my transformation and my benefit. So I don't fight it. You know, if someone is accusing me as a person, again, you know, I may feel aggrieved by the accusations that are brought, but I'm always willing to come and say before God, okay, if there's anything in that whatsoever, even if, you know, a hint, you know, 0.111% that that's possible, then I want it out of my life. So I don't get guilty or ashamed or condemned by anything that the enemy throws at me, because I know God's love. You know, I don't need to feel any of those things. I just need to identify them. If I've cooperated with it, I'll repent and renounce it. You know, I won't ever run into the bushes and hide. I'll always run into his arms and go to the throne of grace to get everything I need to deal with that situation. And if that means going into the courts, I'll go into the courts. If it means applying communion to my DNA, I'll do that. You know, if it means dealing with any iniquitous pattern which has been set up because of generational sin, I'll do that. You know, I know a lot of people think, okay, it's all a bit complicated. Why don't we just think, oh, it all happened on the cross? And it did all happen on the cross. Jesus did everything he needed to do to enable us to be free. But we have to work out our salvation. We have to apply what Jesus did on the cross to my life. Now, those things are a minor part of my life. You know, it's not, those things are not the focus. They're not the things that I'm fixing my eyes on the negative. I fix my eyes on the positive, on the solution. You know, and the closer I get to the light, the more there is that's likely to be exposed so that the light can transform it and change it. You know, so coming to the light is a good place to go, you know. But I don't try and avoid trials. You know, for me, they're always God-given opportunities to grow. You know, I don't avoid it, and because why would I? It's an opportunity for being changed some more. You know, I just don't go looking for it. I don't go digging for it, but I do present myself before God that if he needs to do anything, or if he does need to bring something to the surface, then he'll do it. And sometimes he can do that directly by telling me and talking to me, and sometimes actually it's the circumstances that bring and the pressure that brings something to the surface. You know, lots of people don't like pressure, but in reality, what does pressure do? It squeezes something so it comes to the surface. That's okay. You know, again, it's all the way you view something and the mindset that you have in this will determine the outcome. And if we see something negatively, then we're likely to get a negative outcome. If we see as a positive opportunity, then we'll get a positive outcome. We just have to work through the process. But yeah.
Okay. That was good, Mike. Well, I got another more of a protocol kind of question. In courtrooms, again, this was something you mentioned in another hangout, and since a lot of folks are just learning about the courts, and you know, we end up doing a lot of teaching and explaining about it. Where in the courtroom protocol, you know, when you're addressing or finding out what the accusation is, does the forgive and bless or the forgive and release portion come fit in? I mean, is there like any practical step there, or is that something you do as an adjunct to a courtroom, or how do you do that?
Well, I would personally, if there was a generational issue and my forefathers had created in my family line iniquity, so that is visited on me from previous generations, then I will choose to forgive them and release them from anything that would tie me to what they've done. If I get angry with them and like annoyed that they did this and why should I suffer the injustice of someone else's sin, then I'm just tying myself even more strongly to what they did. If I choose to forgive them, release them from any effect that it's had in my family line, in me, so that it also will not come into the future, then I choose to do that at that point. And so that is the only time, because if you're not dealing with people, but you're dealing with spiritual dynamics, then you have to find what is the root of those spiritual dynamics that outworked in people. If I was dealing with people's accusations against me, which were true or untrue, then I would forgive and release those that accuse me and bless them. You know that's where I would do that. Now, to be honest, most of the court cases I deal with, I don't really deal with people. I deal with the enemy. You know, this is a court where the enemy accuses. You know, if I know people are making accusations, I can go and, in a sense, call their spirit into that court. But it's not something I do very often, because at the end of the day, I just don't hear any negative stuff. You know, I still feel pretty protected, you know, because I frame my day for protection. You know, I have a shield of declarations that are my provision and protection, safety and security in my salvation in God. I am, again, you know, in with the armor that's being in him provides. So I have no real expectation for any of that stuff. So most of the judicial things and protocol are really to deal with the familiar spirits or the enemy, whether that's to do with me or to do with the sphere of government that I have. Then that's when I would use forgiveness. Now, in my personal life, I use forgiveness and releasing people as a daily lifestyle. So if anybody ever says anything, a sensitivity to anything, I just choose to forgive them, and that's it. You know, it's not something, I don't dwell on it, I don't get angry over it, it's a choice, it's a lifestyle choice for me. I will not carry anything, I will not go to sleep in anger. I will not give any room for the enemy to be accessing me at night. I'm not going to sleep with the enemy. I go to sleep in my bed, and my spirit will go into the realms of heaven. You know, so I'm just not at all going to focus on that. But forgive and release is an absolute key tool in ministering to people to bring them into a place of freedom, help them identify where they're tied to their past, and most of it will be through unforgiveness. So we use that in ministry a lot. And I think I actually, in the First Love Man Session 3, which was about transformation, I think I actually took a whole forgive and release process there as part of that, because it is really, really important to know how to be free and not be entangled with things in the past, whether they be my own memories or generational things. So that's really where I would do that in terms of it within the court process. You know, lie busting is very similar. You choose to forgive those that were responsible for the roots of the lies. You know, but I would, in terms of, you know, when we do lie busting, we actually bring a court case when we do this, because we've learned to bring that into it. Like when you get a critter scan and you're finding out from the critter, well, why have you got a right to be here? That really is a court case. So if you operate it as a court case, then you can get a verdict, then you can get separation orders and the papers to enforce that if the enemy should ever try and come back, which I don't think lie busting actually does. And so if the enemy does try and sneak back in or throw that thought at you again, if you're not prepared for it and you don't know that you have the authority invested within this separation order to deal with that, then you can easily be fooled thinking, well, it didn't work. The enemy's still got authority in that area, rather than, no, he's just broken a court order and I'm going to now enforce that order on him, you know, with some maybe more severe penalty that God will release, you know, when I bring it back as a contempt of court case. So I bring that as a contempt of court case back to deal with it. You know, so that's sort of, you know, the sort of some of the protocol for me in that. Yeah.
That was good. Thanks, Mike.
Okay. You're welcome. All right.
I have another question too, kind of along the same lines we've been talking about. The when you say root, I know, you know, a lot of inner healing and deliverance, they go to the root of the problem. Do we necessarily have to know the root, or is it something that we just want to walk in the truth? Because in other words, if you know, I mean, obviously, if yeah. God reveals the root, but sometimes you're like digging, you know, you feel like you're digging for something. You're not really getting a root. So it makes you focus on that versus, well, can we just walk in the truth instead?
You need the truth, but it's. In a sense, when I did the teaching on it in the transformation series, and I think I did that in that first love session as well, it's not so much the root; it's what caused the root to form. Because you get no roots without a seed.
Mm.
So what is the seed of offense? Because that was what will cause the roots, and then will produce fruits or shoots. That have fruits attached to them, which is our behaviors and our coping mechanism, whatever we have as a fruit of that, the fruit of resentment, as opposed to the seed of offense. So you can dig up the roots, but if the seed is still in your life, actually that will still put down more roots. So we have to deal with the seed of offense. And that's really what someone did or what someone didn't do. That's what caused that seed to be planted. Okay, yes, I might have insecure soil because that might be as a result of my upbringing. I didn't have my identity. I felt insecure. You know, lies take root, negative things. Someone says something, does something. I just receive it because I feel negative about myself. Okay, well, that's the environment, but I have to deal with what someone said, didn't say, didn't do, because it can be positive or negative seeds, because we can be offended by someone who didn't do something they promised. That's an offense. You know, someone can say something nasty to us or try and steal something from us. That's an offense. Okay, then I need to actually look at the seed of that offense and remove it, and that's what I do by choosing to forgive. And by forgiving the offense and releasing the person from the fact that it then cause roots to go down into my life and shoots to form in my life of behavior, I release them from their part in that. I repent and renounce living in unforgiveness, and God heals and restores that area. And so the roots and shoots are automatically dealt with. You know? Then you need the truth. Then you need the truth rather than the lies that you've been believing. So yes, you need the truth, but if you just try and bring the truth without dealing with the seed that produced the lie, then the seed is still there. You know, it's like, okay, there's all these seeds and there's all this sort of negative soil and all these plants growing in my life which are bringing negative behaviors and mindsets and thought patterns and all those things, and I'm like, okay, well, I'll just come and get a whole lot of good topsoil and I'll dump it all over the top of it, and then I'll plant some new things in the good topsoil. Great, but you can guarantee that what was growing underneath will come through, because unless you get rid of the seed and the roots, and it will just keep coming up. So it's like, yes, we need the truth, but the truth is the topsoil, if you like, that enables us to then bear good fruit out of the revelation of that truth. So now I can plant good seeds into it. And that's like, you know, in the garden of my heart, I plant the testimonies of the truth in God's word, or my encounters in heaven, or my testimonies of God's words that he's spoken to me, or things that I've seen. that then produces good fruit, and I can go back and take the fruit of that and re-engage it in my life. But if I have a hard heart, or if I have stones in the soil of my heart, or if my soil of my heart is full of weeds and thorns and thistles, then there's not an awful lot of good soil. So I'm responsible to tend and cultivate my heart. So I have to make sure that there's no hard areas. Well, why would they be hard? Well, because someone's trodden on them. You know, I have an offense of someone hurting me by treading all over my life. So that it becomes a hard area, well, that means nothing can get into it. You know, but in reality, what is it's an area of my life that has become a protection to me because it's hard. You know, and I want that to be churned up, you know, and dug over, and so it becomes good soil. So I have to surrender that whole area of hardness. And, you know, it doesn't have to be that this is the majority of what our life is focused on. Because if we surrender as a living sacrifice and present ourselves to God on a daily basis, we can trust that he'll just deal with what he needs to deal with today. I mean, if you want to go through a process proactively, then you can. I mean, I did. But, you know, I did that in a particular place where I was focused on doing that. You know, I don't try and dig around to try and find things. I try and let God show me if there's anything. Or the situation show me. Why did I respond that way? Why did I get angry? Why did I get defensive? Why did I get aggressive? You know, why did I feel insecure? Why did I feel threatened? So I allow the circumstances of my life to determine, is there an issue here? If there are no circumstances, then I'm going to carry on doing everything I need to do in my life. I'm not going to focus on the negatives or try and dig around, but I do allow God to show me, and I become sensitive to anything that's a hindrance or a hint. You know, because a lot of our mindsets, behavior patterns, thinking patterns are normal to us, but that doesn't make them right. So our normal, you know, our normal reaction to someone threatening could be to cower in the corner. Or it could be to stand and rise up and fight. You know, one person gets angry, one person gets withdrawn. Basically using a different technique to manage what happens when a threat comes. Fight or flight. You know? Well, I have learned to use the process, and again, it's all in the Transformation Series, where I identify what my reaction is, and was my reaction a good reaction, and where was that reaction rooted? Most people just aren't prepared to be real enough with themselves to actually be, well, is that a good reaction? And give the Holy Spirit, operating in my conscience through reverence and fear of the Lord, the right to say that reaction wasn't right. You know, and it could be a complete mild withdrawal and, oh, I'm not going to say anything. And, you know, I can see this, but I'm not going to say. Why? Why would I be fearful of saying the truth that I saw? What prompted me to withdraw and not say the truth? Okay. And then I'm going to ask God to bring me revelation of what it was. Yeah, and what actually caused me to respond that way. Well, you know, I mean, I've done this a lot, so I don't do it an awful lot now, but I do sometimes because I think, ooh, that was it. That, because my conscience is sharp, so it will tell me the majority of times what that reaction was. You know, and sometimes it can be, people wouldn't necessarily notice that, but I would. You know, I notice. So I'm in a situation where I'm unsure of myself. Do I carry the boldness and confidence of who I am as a child of God to change this circumstantial situation, or do I feel insecure and not know what to do? You know, and so my reaction, I go into a different setting, people I don't know, you know, am I going to respond? Because naturally I'm not a you know, a very outward-going person in the sense of natural instinct. I'm quite shy. You know, I wouldn't necessarily be very, you know, the life of the party in that sort of set with people I don't know. You know, now that can be just our part of how we're made, and our makeup and our redemptive gift. But actually, is that rooted in something in my life? So when I find myself feeling shy, I've got to ask, is that okay? Because, well, this is a new situation, you're just testing it out, you're just whatever, so you're being sort of working yourself into it, or actually am I being hindered by something which is stopping me being able to take full part in what's going on? You know, and then you've got the other occasion where someone comes in and they're always going to take center stage, and they're always loud, and they want everyone to notice them, and they want everyone to be there, want to be the center of attention. It's like, okay, why? What would motivate that? What is their unmet need that would require everyone to, for them to be the center of everyone's attention? And you know, there are lots of different ways in which that stuff manifests. You know, that's not something I suffer from. You know, wouldn't be something that I would ever crave or even want or desire. You know, so for me, that's not the issue. It would be the other issue. You know, have I withdrawn, or am I confident in this situation? You know. So yeah.
Okay. Yeah. That's great. Thank you.
Okay. All right.
Well, Mike, I wanted to switch subjects just a little bit here. I know we don't have a lot of time, but you mentioned many times the comment when you're talking about, what you say is, hey, we have things coming. You use that phrase, the things that are coming, lots of times when, you know, what we have to deal with, you say, well, you know, with it, we have to take care of that because the things coming are really going to be different. What, I mean, are you free to say what you're talking about when you use that little phrase, the things that are coming? Is that stuff you're seeing, like in some of your encounters now, or is it something along the lines of, I don't know if you got to watch that or listen to that Jason Westerfield thing I sent, you know, he's talking about a lot of things coming as far as like things coming out of the dimensions in the future and to do with the planets and the galaxies and all that stuff, or what? I don't know. I'm asking. Mike, you're muted. You're muted.
I did listen to that, and yeah, I had no issue with anything he was saying. I'm not very keen on the style of not really explaining anything, you know, because I don't find it very helpful to say a whole load of things and then not really say anything, you know. So, but it was nothing there. I thought, oh yeah, okay, yeah. There are mysteries that are hidden in darkness waiting for the sons of God to bring them in reality, and some of them will be for what we're doing in our time to bring onto the earth to see a restoration of the earth in things. There will be some things that have never ever been seen before. You know, there are things which have never been revealed. They are new things, and some of that can be technology, it can be different ways of doing things. I'm not saying it's just all spiritual stuff. But the key to everything is we have to be ready to fulfill everything that God is calling us to do as sons of God, to bring creation back into its original order and condition. And there is a battle to do that. You know, it's not a vacuum. We actually live in an environment where there is hostility against God's purposes, and particularly mankind's call to destiny. That's what Satan rebelled against on the Firestones when he saw the fullness of God's purposes for man and for the earth to be central to the galactic purposes of God. You know, there are no other planets which are actually occupied by created beings. There are no aliens. But that does not mean that there are not other dimensional realities in which things exist. We are supposed to go out and populate the galaxy. You know, that has always been our mission, to go and fill the Earth. Now, when it's talking about the Earth, it wasn't just talking about this planet. So it's talking about filling, you know, the whole order. And of course, to start with, there's a third of the angelic beings who no longer are in their rightful places that we have to deal with. You know, so there's way more than we can imagine or think right now. But there's actually a lot which we can recognize. You know, we are going to have to establish on the earth the kingdom of God. You know, the kingdom of God is going to fill the earth. The glory of God is going to cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. We know that Jesus is not coming back until the restoration of all things spoken by, you know, the prophets. Well, who was the original prophet who prophesied everything? Well, God. So whatever God intended and prophesied, we get to outwork. We may not get to outwork it exactly like we're doing it now, because we're going to mature and become, whether you call it shining ones or, you know, transformed ones, transfigured ones. There is going to be a change that aligns us back to God's original intention for mankind. So the abilities that we were given and Adam had to engage the atmosphere of the earth, we're going to take that back. The ability he had with light and sound will be taken back. The ability to engage in, call it quantum entanglement if you like, but things that are vast distances apart in time and space, which aren't within the realm of the spirit. And so we can affect things, whether in time or space, because there is something called and quantum entanglement, where you do something here and it can have an effect somewhere else, because we're connected to that in the spiritual realm, in our spheres of government and destiny. So what do I see coming in this realm that we're going to have to prepare for? Judgment to the household of God. God actually coming and saying, the old order is ended. I am no longer in this. This does not look like me. I'm leaving. But I am in this. This does look like me, and I'm occupying. And so some things will get darker, and some things are going to get immensely more light. So I do believe that that is coming, and I do believe that is because we have failed to respond to previous generational call to be ready for what's coming. I also believe there will be a harvest coming, a harvest of harvesters. I believe in a billionfold harvest, 20% of the world population will come into the kingdom, but they will need to come into the places that have been established to equip them in the supernatural ways of sonship, which is why we need a Joshua generation, or an Enoch generation, or whatever you want to call it. I mean, but a generation of people who are going to take their inheritance and then bring others into it. And our inheritance is not just on this earth, it is also a heavenly inheritance of having heavenly government. Because that is what the enemy balked at. It wasn't the fact that we would have dominion on a little planet, but the dominion on that planet would set up dominion for the whole created order, spiritual and physical. That's what he didn't like. And our role to playing it as sons of God, because we have the DNA of God. So we need our DNA brought back into alignment so that we can be those sons of God, that we can carry the frequency of God that will actually bring the planet back into its right frequency and eventually back into its right position, not locked in time or space, back to its original place. So to do that, we have to get this planet back into correct order. And I believe that's what we're preparing for. I do believe that there will be good years of the harvest, but we have to make sure that we deal with that harvest correctly so that we're ready to handle the famine years that will come as related to the story of Joseph, which I think is the pictorial thing of a harvest. And then what happens when the famine years come? Well, the whole world came to Egypt, to those storehouses, because there was famine everywhere else. That's what it says. So that is where the mountain of the house of the Lord will be raised up. That is where we will operate on a totally different form of government, heavenly government, where we will not be subject to what's going on in the world because we live in a different governmental sphere. That's when the nations will stream. And we will have all the people necessary equipped to disciple the nations. Because I think this is, again, where people get it mixed up in that, oh, well, we're just supposed to make disciples in all nations. No, it didn't say that. It says to go and disciple the nations. So there is a going and a coming. So there will be people who come to the mountain of the house of the Lord because we have the solutions, and then we will equip those people and they will go and disciple the nations and establish the government of God in the nations. Now, I know people would say, well, that's, oh, it's just pipe dream and whatever. Well, it says the kingdom is going to fill the earth. Well, that's the rule of God. I believe that's true. So, you know, the stone that was cut without hands out of the mountain, which was talking about Jesus, became a kingdom that filled the earth. You know, Daniel expresses a lot of this stuff. Now, obviously, it's pretty cryptic sometimes, and people have misinterpreted a lot of it, but the reality is the books that were sealed that bring the revelation of that are now open. That's the difference. We're in a time where those books are open, and because those books are open, they give us access into being able to not just be operating according to some preordained plan. We actually get to cooperate with God and establish his government and bring the future into being. It isn't written as in fate. It's in eternity in the purposes of God, and we get to operate and bring what was into what is to establish what will be. And we have to be prepared for that. So do I believe there are shaking coming to all the mountains of the world? Yeah, absolutely. That's why I'm just not bothered about these seven mountains and trying to take them back. I don't want to take back demonic culture. I want to establish kingdom culture, raising up the mountain of the house of the Lord, not the other mountains. We will rule all of that from the mountain of the house of the Lord. You know, I don't want to redeem a mountain that was not created by God, but was a cultural sphere what has been created by something else. So I'm not really bothered about the seven mountains. I want to see the mountain of the house of the Lord raised up so that we bring God's dominion into the world. You know, and to do that, we're going to need to clear the atmosphere. To do that, we're going to need pillars of fire and, you know, places which are clearing that atmosphere and govern above it. So, you know, I'm not interested in trying to be on an earthly mountain. Now, I want to be on a heavenly mountain, you know, and the spheres of government that God has established, those are the mountains we need to rule. So, yeah, there's a lot coming. Will things continue to look like they are now? No, they won't. And that may be very different technologically as well as in other ways. But I do believe that we will have restored abilities. I believe all the bandwidths of light and sound that are missing will be restored. All the abilities that Adam and Eve had will be restored. You know, everything is going to be restored. Actually, Jesus is going to come back for a church without spot, wrinkle, and blemish. So, hey, there's going to need to be a fair bit of work done. Because right now, you know, it doesn't look like that. But then that's why Jesus is coming with the sword of judgment to actually decree, this is the religious system, and I don't recognize this, I'm leaving, and this is what looks like me, I do recognize this, and I'm coming more and more with glory rather than presence. And I do think that is going to be a very different scenario. And, you know, you get it in the Word, And Jesus has said, you know, I don't recognize you, depart from me. Even though they were doing some really good things like prophesying and casting out demons and other things. But he didn't recognize them because they were doing it in an earthly way, not a heavenly way. And that is going to be exposed. You know, the motives of the hearts of men is going to be exposed. And I think it started already. You know, there are certain things that God has said, I'm not going to have that. You know, that is not going to be something that I am agreeing with. And I think you had a major one of those in your country last year, you know, with a major large imploded because it was not representing the government of God, but was operating on a very, very religious, dogmatic, severe system, you know, of manipulation and control. That's why the mountain has to be, the point is the foundation on earth, not the top. You know, it's not the top. It's the reflection of, and anything that does not look like that, you know, God is going to come and say, not me. That gives people a choice for people to leave what isn't me, and that will challenge people's loyalty. And, you know, what are they loyal to? Loyal to people, systems, streams, denominations, or God? So I fully expect when God leaves some of those institutional things that many people will leave with him. And I believe some people will stay and try and continue, just like the New Testament happened. What did they do? Jesus left the temple desolate, empty, Holy Spirit, everything gone, but they carried on with their daily sacrifices, and the empty house that he swept clean got filled with something not too pleasant. And then as the veil of the temple got torn into, they sewed it up and they carried on with no presence of God in there. It was just an empty facade that looked like what it used to look like, but contained no presence. Ichabod, the glory had departed. And for a whole generation, God allowed that to be an expression of something which was not his heart. But in that generation, many, many people left, and in leaving, they adopted the truth. They followed the way, as they called it. And that's what they called it, the way. You know, and that's what they followed, the way. And the way left, they left the old religious system behind to find the new one. And of course, the old religious system continually tried to pollute the new one. You know, the Judaizers and this, that, and the other, come back under the law, and you have to do this, and you have to do that, and you have to do the other. In reality, that whole generation were destroyed. You know, that's what happened. Jesus told the Christians to leave. When you recognize these signs, leave quickly and don't get caught in Jerusalem, because the whole temple and the whole is going to be destroyed. And so that's why they left, because they recognized the signs that Jesus had said and they left. Now, those aren't signs of what is going to happen in the future. Those are signs that have already happened in the past. That happened to that generation. And anyone who's willing to read Matthew 21 to 24 with an open heart and an open mind will, I believe, see that that generation has passed. It already happened. It's not going to happen again. But the same things are happening again. We've had another generation that's had an opportunity of embracing something new and hasn't. So Jesus is going to come and say, no more. You know? So I do believe that's coming, and we need to be ready for that. You know? And those are at the forefront of what God is showing will be the first to receive the verdict. You know, and we've got to be really willing to say, hey, if that doesn't look like you, we'll get rid of it. You know, if that isn't what you've patterned and given us a blueprint for, let's leave it behind. Let's get rid of everything we're doing that was not inspired by God, all our programs, all our patterns, all our systems, everything that did not come from a heavenly blueprint, let's forget it. Now that's going to be a massive shake-up if anybody's willing to let go of whatever earthly things that we've developed, whether they be methodologies or anything else, to only do what we see the Father doing in that blueprint that we've got from heaven. Big challenge for a lot of people who've built massive industries around and businesses around earthly mountains. Are they going to be willing to leave them and cross over into the promised land? Or are they going to stay in the wilderness and try and defend their place and keep it going? Because the priests kept the whole thing going for another 40 years after Jesus rent the after the temple was veil was rent. For another 40 years they carried on as if nothing had changed. You know? So it's so easy to be deceived if you do not respond to the call. You know, and what did Jesus do? He called people to follow him. And where did he go? As a forerunner, as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, into the realms of heaven to establish government, to receive the kingdom from the Ancient of Days, and then to pass that kingdom on to the saints. And again, in Daniel, it says that will be a kingdom which will not be taken away and given to anybody else. You know, so a lot of stuff there, but anyway.
That was good, boy. again, excellent. Okay. Excellent. Love it.
Okay. All right. All right. Well,